Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Thank you, worship team. Great job. Great job. How many of you love your worship leader?
Ain't got to do me like that.
Ain't got to do me like that. You know you're in Alabama when. Yeah. Great job. Thank you for serving. Thanks for all of you that are serving this week and making this week possible and sound people in the back and media people and greeters, and Steve was hugging everybody. He didn't hug me, but everybody else that's coming into church tonight, he hugged. And wow, bitterness. I'm telling your daughter. But thank you for all that you've done to make this week possible, and thank you, Pastor, for your hospitality. And he took me out to a great lunch today, and I had chicken wings, and that's my favorite food. I do believe chicken wings and Dr. Pepper will be in heaven. And if you have an issue with that theology, just prove me wrong. You say, well, show it to me in the Bible. Show me where it's not. It leaves me some hope. And but thank you for your hospitality, and what a wonderful job your pastor, Sister Amy, are doing, and church, and so appreciate their heart in leading. And I butter them up to say I'm going to change direction tonight from where I was going to go, if that's okay. And I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to call, this is real creative, write this down, worship. Took me a while to come up with that one. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 6. The whole chapter. Is that okay? I heard a one little sure. Thank you. Thank you. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This might be a familiar story. Probably one of the most famous stories whenever it comes to worship and the nature of worship. But for me, I'm going to tell you that worship has a special place in my heart. And I know it should have a special place in all of our hearts because worship is worship. But whenever I got saved at 17, I'll never forget an individual coming up to me and putting a praise and worship tape. Now, for you young people, you don't know what a tape is. Some of the older, they know what a eight-track, sorry. I could say, a little bit before my time. How many of you remember an eight-track? Y'all don't even know what a tape is, but it was plastic. Had two holes in it. We used to have Walkmen long before we could listen to everything on our phone. And we used to put that tape in our Walkmen and walk around with it and listen to it. And an individual came and put a praise and worship tape in my hand. And to be honest with you, I listened to it because I didn't have anything else to listen to. Because about 24 hours prior, the Lord convicted me about the kind of music I was listening to. I was only 18, 19 years old, and I'd just gotten saved, and I listened to rock music. Now, I know distinguished individuals like Steve Vance never listened to good old-fashioned rock and roll, but I listened to rock and roll, and I used to have some favorite bands like Guns N' Roses and Poison and Bon Jovi. Y'all just gave me an amen for that. And I remember God coming to me and convicting me. And it's not that what I was listening to, that it was all wrong and all bad. And I'm not an individual that thinks that every secular song is of the devil, unless it's country music. But I just want to make sure you're awake. I'm kidding. But in that season, I knew the Lord was calling me separate to be a part. And He convicted me about the music. And all of a sudden, it kind of made me realize that whenever you're singing out, "Pour Some Sugar on Me," and driving to youth group, those two things didn't go together. But I argued with God. And I know you've never argued with God whenever he's asked you to do something. But I argued with the Lord and I justified. I remember saying to God, but Bon Jovi, he sings this song called Living on a Prayer. Like, what can really be wrong with that? And finally, I decided to obey the Lord as we should do. And I took all my tapes out to the backyard and I just smashed them with hammers. Because I knew myself. And I knew that if I left a little bit, I would go right back to all of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you remember the old-fashioned days? I've really never seen this, but I've heard about it. Even in revival services, we used to have turn all of your sin into the altar. And people used to go get their stuff and surrender it in the altar. And you'd have all kinds of liquor and all kinds of stuff. And that was my version of just, and I hadn't anything to listen to. So this individual put a praise and worship tape in my hand and said, I feel impressed to give this to you. And I began to listen to it at night. It was by an artist named Dennis Jernigan called Break My Heart, Oh God. It's an oldie but a goodie. And I listened, and I'm telling you, the words of that song, Break My Heart, Oh God, did that. It broke my heart. And it was in a season of consecration before the Lord, listening to praise and worship music, that God began to give me visions of writing and preaching and doing what I'm doing to this day. And it was only because, number one, I obeyed God with my actions whenever it came to worship. And then through song at night is when the Lord began to deposit within me destiny for my life. And so whenever I speak about the nature of worship, I go back to 18 years old, laying in my bed at 5410 Susan Lane, Columbus, Georgia. And God just began to give me visions and dreams as I listened to worship about what he had called me to do with my life. And this topic of worship has to be something that gets back into our hearts as believers, that it is paramount that we obey the Lord, that we preach and that we teach the word of God, that we call believers to accountability, to take up our cross and to follow him daily, to deny ourselves, and that we preach even the unpopular message of obedience that it has become in our local churches. But then also that we take advantage of the moments that we have in services like we just did, where we worship the Lord, and that there are no spectators and there are no observers, but there are people who are wanting to go deeper with the Lord and to come into the deeper waters of worship to experience him. Those who are saying that we don't want to be on the sidelines any longer, but we're going to listen to the invitation of the Lord to come into deeper waters, to experience him in ways that we've never experienced him, and to glorify him in ways that we have never glorified him. And so when it comes to the topic of worship, I want you to keep before you acts of obedience, but then also seizing the opportunity to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 2 Samuel chapter 6, what's the title of the message again? Worship. You kind of have to say it with like a hand swoop to make it more creative. You mind doing worship? Says this, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God resided on what was called the Ark. We know that now in the New Testament as believers that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells on the inside of us, right? In the Old Testament, it was on the outside, so to speak. But in this story, it really outlines for us some principles about worship that I want us to grasp. How many of you know the story about David dancing before the Lord? I'm not even going to ask you to do that tonight. I don't want to see you dance, and you, trust me, don't want to see me dance. But I am going to ask you to go one step further. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and instruments. I don't even know what they are. Verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. How many of you would agree that this story started off with very good intention and now has had an intermission of a big uh-oh? Because it was very prescribed in the way in which the presence of God was to be handled, even in the Old Testament, that nobody could reach out and just touch the ark of God. Because of how reverent we were supposed to be before the holiness of God. And that act of just reaching out and touching it was irreverent in the eyes of God. And in this moment, we see the holiness of God. David had great intention, but first time around, this did not go as he thought. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. First off, how many of you are glad we don't have certain Old Testament names anymore? Obed. That'd be a good nickname for you. And there the ark of the Lord was, and the presence of God was there, and the blessing of God was there. How many of you believe that where the presence of the Lord is, there's blessing? I'm not talking about materialistically. I'm talking about the blessing of peace. I'm talking about the blessing of joy. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Understand what had just taken place. That David kept his celebration. He danced before the Lord, but every 6 steps they stopped and made sure that the ark of God was preserved and protected in their midst. You want a New Testament application of that? By the way, it was probably 1,500 times that they stopped from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David. Every 6 steps, 1,500 times they stopped to preserve the presence of God. How many of you would agree that keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is important in our life? The Bible says that as they came to the city of David, David's wife criticized him the most. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and raisins to each person, the whole crowd, a couple of chicken wings, both men and women. That's not in there. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "Oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from the house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated even in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor." And then the Bible says, "And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." That she ended up barren instead of blessed. And the difference was the presence of God. Let me share with you one of the greatest moves of God I've ever seen. Can I do that? Thank you. It was in Texas. When I was first going on the road and Lady called me and said, we want you to come and speak at this youth convention, and said I'd be honored to come. And I was trying to get the lay of the land and how many students would be there and how I should prepare. And she said, oh, Brother Mike, we're expecting about 1,500 students. And I'm like, man, okay. Called back a month later, how things going, sister so-and-so. She's like, attendance is going to be a little down this year, about 600. I'm like, okay, it's fine, no problem. It's not about the crowd. Called back. 15 days out of the event, couldn't get her on the phone. She sent a message saying somebody would pick me up from the airport. I'm like, this is getting interesting. I show up and see sister so-and-so. She said, we only have about 18 kids registered for this event. How many of you know there's a big difference between 1,500 and 18? Now listen, I don't care how many are there. I made a decision when I went on the road that I would preach to 30 the way I preached to 3,000. The crowd does not matter. But I would tell you, when you put 18 kids in an auditorium that seats 1,500, that's a tough atmosphere. And it was a tough atmosphere. And I did everything I could. I did illustrated sermons. I was funny. Comedian Mike was back. And it was a hard atmosphere. We did everything we could in worship. We tried to get brother worship leader to, nothing was happening. The worship team was, name was White Chocolate. And I promise you, they were just melting all over the stage. It was terrible. And it was one of those events where it was like, beam me up, Scotty, get me out of here kind of prayers. Like, let's just call this one off and just let me fly back home to my wife. And at the last service, worship team's deflated. I feel like I missed God with the calling on my life. It's funny the head games that go on inside your noggin when stuff doesn't turn out the way you thought. And all of a sudden, I mean, literally, parents are coming to pick up their 18 kids. And this little 12-year-old girl, at the end, it was like White Chocolate was packing up the instruments. And this little 12-year-old girl slipped out from the seats and began to just lift a hand to the Lord just like this. It wasn't loud. It was not demonstrative. It was just a halfway hand up to the Lord. And I'm telling you, and I don't have time to get into the theology of it all, but there is something that shifted in the atmosphere when this 12-year-old girl stood out and came to the altar and said, you know what? It doesn't matter the kind of event that we've had. It doesn't matter how many kids showed up. It doesn't matter who's on the platform. It doesn't matter who's the preacher. What matters is Jesus, and I'm going to bring him a sacrifice of praise because he's worthy of it. And I'm telling you, the atmosphere began to shift. All of a sudden, the kids got hungry for God. The parents were picking up. They began to get hit by the Holy Spirit. There was another event that was happening in the church. They heard about what was going on. They began to fill the auditorium. And I'm telling you, we had church. We had church. And it wasn't because of the crowd. The Bible says two or three are gathered. There I am in the midst. We have that tonight. What it was somebody who said, I'm not satisfied yet. It was somebody who said, we have not pressed into the presence of God the way I know that we can. It was a little girl who said, there must be more than this. And the Lord spoke to my heart on the airplane back to Georgia. And I began to think about the steps of David from Obed-Edom to the city of David. And I began to think about the steps of this 12-year-old girl to the altar. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said that revival begins when you're willing to take one step further than the place that you usually stop. When you're willing to go one step further than the place that you're usually going to stop. I mean, what night is this? Monday night? And you're here. That's one step further than the place. Like, you came yesterday to church and tonight. That's one step. You come to the altar tonight, even if you like the message or don't like the message, but you want Jesus, that's one step further than the place you usually stop. You're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move upon you, even if you don't understand it all. That's one step further than the place that you usually stop. One of the greatest attitudes that will quench the Holy Spirit in a spirit of revival is the been there, done that attitude. We've been there. We've done that. How many church services have you already sat through in your young life or your slightly more seasoned life? It's about those who are willing to hunger and thirst for righteousness and are willing to hold in honor God and His holiness. I remember when I'm just going to go back to days of doing youth camps. Y'all remember when the song, How He Loves Us, comes out? Oh my goodness. How many times do we have to sing that song in the altar? Is it an unforeseen kiss? What kind of kiss is it? Big debate came out. Sloppy wet or unforeseen. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look up the lyrics. Big theological debate. Boy, we used to sing over and over again. Sing it again. How He loves us. Look, He does love us. And He's powerful. And He's great. And He's mighty. But around the throne of God is not how He loves us. It's the angels who are declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is yet to come. It is not the declaration of what Jesus has done for us. It is not me-centered. It is Jesus-centered, high and lifted up. And that our worship is a participation with heaven of trying to give the honor and the awe and the reverence to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we would just be willing to go one step further than the place that we usually stop. You say, is that all about worship? Well, it's about the obedience too. It's about, you know what happens when they cut you off. You know what happens when they pull in front of you. Well, I know what happens with me. It's called the horn. That's what happens. I remember, because you're trying to protect your vehicle, Brother Steve. You got loved ones that you're carrying. It's not about my anger. It's about me protecting those around me. I remember laying on a horn one time. My wife was in the front seat. She is so holy. And I so did not grow up the way she did. And I'm just laying it on. She says, Michael. And she has this tone. I know you never hear this tone. But I have this, my wife has this tone when she says my name. And it's either really good or really not. Michael. And I just turned to her and said, they don't know I'm a preacher. It's laying on the horn or not. That's one step. We know. I guess y'all go together. You go together. I can tell. I hope so. He's got his arm around you. 21 years. 30. Okay. Wow. Thank you, young man. Did he come from y'all? Okay. Like he's got your timeline down. 21 years this, 30 years this. You know what one step further looks like? It looks like not letting the sun go down on your anger at night and talking it out as a married couple. Not because that's what you want to do, because that's what the Bible says. That's one step further. It's looking away when you feel like staring. That's one step further. It's honoring God and stewardship with our finances. That's one step further. It's taking the thoughts captive in our head. That's one step further. It's making a decision to read the Bible and to pray. I mean, I don't know how many times we have to preach that and say that before we just do it. That's one step further. Y'all with me? David, 1,500 steps. 1,500 times stops and honors and preserves and protects. And I just want us to remember tonight that the Spirit of God within us is holy. And the Bible says that we are to not quench the Holy Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire, but that we are to walk in the Spirit, and that our homes are the residency of the Holy Spirit, and we are to honor Him from the inside out of our lives. But not everybody's a fan of that. And the one who is supposed to be the most supportive was the number one lady in his life. Just saying. And the one who criticized his consecration the most was supposed to be his biggest cheerleader. Just saying. And the one who was supposed to join in with him became the one who was the most embarrassed by his worship. How many of you would agree that not everybody is going to be the biggest fan of the way you follow Jesus? And I hate to say it, but even in the church, some of our biggest critics are those that are in the house of God. We get all concerned about the world criticizing us for being radical. But you start getting radical in the house of God, and I'm not talking about loud and boisterous and doing cartwheels in the altar. Please do not do that. I'm talking about your willingness to be set apart, to not participate in gossip, to not, to not participate in the gossip. That would have been a good amen. To not participate in the gossip, to not participate in the slander, to be set apart. I don't know why in the church we justify things that even the world would call out and go, that's gossip. But in the house of God, somehow we feel justified. And if there's any place that should be set apart, if there's any place that the altar from the coal of the altar should touch our lips, and that we speak peace and we speak life and we learn how to handle confrontation biblically and we talk to somebody before we talk about them, if all of it should be in the house of God. And I love what David does. He addresses it head on with basically this phrase. When the criticism comes, looks at Michael and says, basically, in summary, you haven't seen anything yet. You think this is radical? You've not seen anything yet. You think it's radical that I get to church early and pray for 30 minutes? Oh, you've not seen anything yet. You think it's radical that I don't participate in that gossip? You've not seen anything yet. You think it's radical that I have consecrated my eyes to not look upon unholy things? You've not seen anything yet. And it's not because we're legalistic. It's because at the heart of worship is one command: love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the heart of our worship, and we are obligated to not live according to the sinful nature but according to the flesh. And whenever I think about my obedience or I think about worship services, it is not just an obligation. It is my offering. It is my opportunity. It is my privilege. And nobody has to talk me into it, and I'm determined nobody's going to talk me out of it. You don't have to like the way I love on Jesus. You don't have to agree with my stances on holiness. Oh, if I have one more conversation with young people about alcohol. I know it's a controversial subject. Makes me want to just lay a holy hand on somebody. Well, Pastor Mike, Jesus turned water into wine. Study the word wine. It's far different in the Greek language than when you think of wine today. It's far different. So you start talking about this kind of stuff. If we don't talk about it, the next thing is going to be marijuana. Just one. Because that's what culture and society is doing. It's only escalating to levels where we have to again draw lines of holiness and teaching young and old again. We look at certain areas and go, well, that's okay. Well, just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's the highest form of praise and worship before God. That just sounds kind of old-fashioned. Well, then I'm old-fashioned. And I'm okay with that. Because I've seen what alcohol does in a family. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I've never seen it benefit somebody's life. But I like to taste it. I only have one. Then drink Dr. Pepper. Let me just say something real carnal to you. If you can't get drunk with it, why drink it in the first place? When there's other beverages that taste just as good. But if you start preaching like this, you don't get invited back to many places sometimes. Because he's going to get an email tomorrow. It was all, he was good up until halfway through his sermon on Monday night. And that's between you and the Lord. Matters of conscience, it's between you and the Lord. Ultimately, it's between you and the Lord. There's matters of conscience that we're always wrestling through. It's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying to you, can we look at those matters as a matter of offering before the Lord of saying, God, I just want to be set apart for you. And I don't want anything in my life that in any way could compromise my soul before God. So David just addresses it very directly. You know what I've learned about young people? Y'all can tell me if I'm wrong. I'm sorry I keep looking at you. Hey, you. You know what, young people? We think that young people don't want to hear truth. I'll tell you, I believe it's the exact opposite. I believe the world has come off the rails to the point where they need to hear again what is right and what is wrong, what is a yes, what is a no, what is obedience and what is disobedience, and that there is in their heart of hearts the desire for somebody and for a group of people to say, this is the way that you honor the Lord. The world has bragged on watering down truth to the point where they, it's my truth. It's my truth, it's your truth. Your truth, whatever your truth is. It has gotten so far off the rails that it's one of the reasons why young people are battling anxiety like never before, because they don't know. So David just deals with it direct and defines worship for us in three quick ways. That was all the introduction. Looks at Michael and says, let me tell you about my worship. I'm going to become even more undignified than this. Now, keep in mind, he had already taken off his kingly robes. So I don't know what he meant. But I'm glad we don't know exactly what he meant. But he basically says, number one, that true worship is not according to information, it is according to revelation. She comes and she says, don't you know that you're the king? Don't you know that you're the king? Don't you know that you're the king? This doesn't make sense. In the head, you're embarrassing yourself. Don't you know that you're the king? And I'm just telling you that worship is not based on information, because this is what the enemy will do to try to talk you out of your worship. Don't you know that this is a hard season? Don't you know? Don't you know that those people who always claim to be holy and call people to holiness, I don't know what they're talking about. Don't you know? Don't you know that life is hard? Just have a little fun. Don't you know that you're alone right now? Don't you know that that prayer was not answered? Don't you know that you've been holding on to God for years and it still hasn't happened yet? Don't you know And David is basically saying, I don't worship according to just my head. I worship according to my heart. Not just information, but revelation. Not just what I know, but who I know. Don't you know that you are alone? I know a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Don't you know that this world is off the rails? I know that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells on the inside of me. I know that there is an abundant Christian life that I can live if I would just tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and community of believers and commit myself to being a disciple. I know that the Word of God works. Don't you know that the prayer has not been answered yet? I know in all things he will work together for the good of those who love him, been called according to his purpose. I know that God has a timing and God has a plan. And even if he doesn't do it the way I thought he was going to do it, he will work it together for my good, because that's his character and that's his nature. And if he's not doing it the way I think he should do it, maybe he's doing it in a way that's actually best for me. Don't you know? Versus, this is who I know. It's the difference between worshiping according to eyes of the natural versus eyes of faith and eyes of the Spirit. Don't you know that you're the king? Let me tell you number two. True worship. Remember the title of the message tonight. Come on, do it. I'm glad you got a real preacher for tomorrow night. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Don't you know that you're the king? King? Here's number two. True worship is not according to your title. It's according to your testimony. And he says, it was the Lord who chose me. It was the Lord that when I was out in the pasture, it was the Lord. You remember the story of David? That everybody is lined up. No, that's not the king. 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 Wait a minute. Do you have one more son? Well, there's this guy named David. He's out in the pasture. Call him. Call him. Line him up right here. Break the oil over his head. And he looks at the one criticizing him the most and saying, long before I had a title, I had a testimony. And I want to say to you, long before I had a title, I had a testimony. Long before I became a preacher and a pastor and evangelist and wannabe author, I had a testimony of a God who gave me security in the midst of insecurity. A God who stabilized and healed and continues to heal my inner man. I have a testimony that is far beyond my title. About a God who rescued me out of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. Do you remember what life was like before you had a title? Worship leader. What you do in the church? Worship. Associate. Children's guru. What you do? Nurse. Can I get a free checkup after service? I remember being 17 years old. I grew up semi-Catholic at best. A lot of kneeling, a lot of sitting. Somebody invited me to a charismatic church. I didn't understand it all. I walked in. I just thought everybody was happy, had hands up. I thought they were happy to see me. I started walking around, giving everybody a high five. I remember eventually going to Evangel Temple in Columbus, Georgia, when we had Sunday night church. Now, I'm okay with times changing, right? But I do remember some good old Sunday night church. It was a service that God moved. Like, we got through Sunday morning just to get to Sunday night. And I remember being at Evangel Temple in Columbus, Georgia, and sitting right where you're sitting in this massive auditorium, not because I had a title, but because I wanted front row. I wanted front row. And I wanted to be the first at the altar. And I knew if I stood right here, these little old ladies would come lay their hands on me. And nothing against the younger ladies, but these older ladies, they've been through it. They've been through wars. They've been through their husbands leaving for years. They've been through depressions. And again, work out the theology later, but there was something in their hands that when they prayed, they were praying this young kid through. It also helped that when I went to college, that group of ladies sent me cookies on a regular basis. And I still like cookies to this day. I'm just saying. You remember what it was like before you had a title? Because if I'm just being real with you, sometimes our titles get in the way of our worship. Oh, I can't be radical now. I'm an usher. And we need ushers. And we need ushers who actually ush. Before we... is this being live streamed? Oh, hey. No. Greeters who greet. I got great greeters and ushers at my church. Media people who media. Whatever that means. I asked about live streaming. You started touching that camera, making sure, like, it's all good. But I know now to be on my best behavior. And you might want to delete this service from online. But somehow we get these titles. If we're not careful, it becomes about our role versus our relationship. And I've just made a decision. I'm not going to allow my role to get ahead of my relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Jesus is the first and foremost, most important thing, whether I preach or not. And then number three. Do you remember what number one was? No. No, that's the title. True worship is not according to information, but revelation. Number two, it's not according to title, but according to testimony. And number three, it's not according to your personality, but according to the person and nature and character of God. Do you notice what David said? I'll become humiliated in my own eyes. That's a little contrary to today's worship. Because if we're honest, we tend to worship according to our personality. So for me, I'm actually a lot more, I'm an introvert. You don't believe that, but I really am. I'm an introvert. Do you believe that? No? Okay, well, I am. I'm a lot more shy in my private persona. You know, people don't have to enjoy you as long as you enjoy yourself. I've learned that, you know? Yeah, people... Nobody has to laugh at my jokes because I laugh at them. But I am actually pretty introverted. But in worship, I don't mind being demonstrative. It's more my MO whenever it comes to worship. But whenever Brother Worship Leader goes into a song about holiness, being still, being quiet, knees on the floor versus shouting. Ooh, that's a little beyond my comfort zone. I don't do well sometimes with silence. I like everything loud. Jumped. Come on and worship. Lift a hand to the Lord. That's not my personality. Shout unto the Lord. That's not my personality. Get on your knees. It's not my personality. Stand there, put your hand on your heart, and deeply reflect upon the character of God. That's not my personality. Can I ask a question? Very gentle as it might be. When did worship become about us? Y'all ever taken a personality test? We do the DISC in my church a lot. And working genius. We do all these personality profiles trying to figure out who everybody is. In college, we couldn't afford any of it, so we just did these free online ones. And we did all the, you know, what kind of color would you be? What kind of animal would you be? That was a real one we did. In fact, I think it would be cool for y'all to think real quick. What kind of animal you would describe one another as? How many of you would like to hear this interactive portion of this sermon? How many of you, you got your hands up? Good. Then you two also go ahead and think about what kind of animal you would be, okay? Now, that they would be. Okay, you got it? You got it already? I'll come back to y'all. Sir, be very careful in your answer right here. What animal would she be?
Probably a lioness.
A lioness.
I was going to say you're lying.
If you didn't hear that interaction, he said she would be a lioness. And she said, oh my gosh, I was going to say he's a lion. I think you're both lying. I don't think... Got it? What would she be?
Koala.
A koala.
They look really nice when you first come to
them. You need to be careful, sir. You're not even married yet. What would he be?
A golden retriever.
A koala and a golden retriever. I know what's happening right now. Every married couple's doing this exercise. What would he be? Golden retriever, that's fine. What would she be? A black widow, that is rude. Pastor. I'm kidding, he didn't say that. As long as she agrees with that.
Playing and having fun.
Okay, good, 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 good. One more couple. A parrot, a bird, some kind of bird. Why? He sings, and something about his physique. He's very what? Loyal. I didn't know birds were loyal. Every time I see a bird, they fly away. What would she be? We got to get a frog. Okay. Please. Please say why. Hey, do you do marriage therapy? Hey, counseling. Okay, let's move beyond she looking like it, and let's just say, you know, she hops right to it.
No, she sits on the lily pad.
You got business cards? I'm getting you clients tonight. I want to cut. 80% is all I'm asking for. We did this in college, and it was before me and Carla were married, and we were doing this deal. She was describing me. And she said, I think Michael is a stallion. I said, will you marry me? That's just one big illustration to say that whether you're a frog, a golden retriever, a koala, a black widow, liars, whatever you are, it's not about us. And I don't worship according to my personality. Let me tell you how I worship. I worship according to how the Holy Spirit's moving and how the Holy Spirit is revealing the Father. And if the Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus as a chain breaker and the one who brings us victory, then I'm going to shout. And if the Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus as the one on the throne and angels are ascribing to him the holiness that he is deserving of, then I am going to shut up and I'm going to honor and I'm going to respect. And I may lay down on the floor and be quiet, because it's not about me worshiping according to who I am. It's about worshiping according to who he is. And by the way, this is free. You don't have to pay me for this one. And you don't have to pay me for the last segment either. Can I tell y'all, as a pastor, okay, I have the evangelist hat on. So don't think of me as a pastor. And don't think of your pastor, the golden retriever. I'm just speaking to you as an evangelist, but also somebody who happens to be a pastor, of what makes church, quote unquote, better. Okay. Number one, Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision. We're going to church. Number two, have you ever noticed how long it takes to get little Johnny ready for church? Get in the car, son. He's got a personality on him, doesn't he? Here's what it makes Sunday morning bet. She's gone. Good job, sir. Good job. Here's what makes Sunday morning better. We all show up on time. It'd be a miracle. But if we would all just get to church on time. Number two, it doesn't take till the third and a half song for us to start worshiping. From the first song, we are getting into the presence of God. And then number four, wherever I'm at on my list, I actually bring my relationship with Jesus into Sunday morning service. In the worship that I've been building through the week, I bring in on Sunday mornings. And instead of Sunday mornings being my only source of relationship with Jesus, no, I've been living for him throughout the week. And I bring my worship in on Sunday mornings. In other words, I'm a worshiper coming into worship. I'm prayed up for the presence of God before I get into it. And number five, whether you like your pastor's preaching or not, just say amen every once in a while. And as a side note, You know what really encourages me as a pastor? To look down and see somebody taking notes. But at the end of the day, you want to know it makes worship worship. Is when I go one step further than the place that I usually stop. In my obedience and in a public worship atmosphere, He is worthy. You ready to worship? Come on, Emmanuel. Oh, you're back. She said, I have to recover. I don't blame you. She got the giggles, doesn't she? Some evangelists, they don't. I love the giggles in church. By the right people. By that age. Steve starts giggling. It's a different story. Jesus said, let little children come to me. And Jesus encouraged us to be more like them. In our childlike faith and our expression of love. You ever notice how kids are just wide open? Remember when your worship used to just be wide open before we became professional Christians? Would you stand with me?
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.